Okay, let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we do rejoice to be in your presence. A fresh reminder today of your great love as we have beheld you at this table. And Lord, as we continue in your presence, we confess that only you, through your Holy Spirit, can take words that are written, your words that are written in a book, breathe upon them and cause them to be life through your Spirit within our hearts. We open our hearts to you, Lord, that you could have your way in our time together. Your precious name. Amen. I'd like for us to first consider a verse out of Daniel. You know, we know that Daniel was in captivity. Daniel had seen in the Word of God that the 70 years of captivity was coming to an end. Daniel was praying for the Lord to recover his testimony among his people and do what he had prophesied would occur. And this is the cry of Daniel's heart. This is the last verse of his prayer. We don't have time to go through the whole prayer. But as you look at this prayer, you can just hear a cry going forth. And also notice Daniel's not praying for himself. He's not praying for the brethren. He's praying for God's sake, for God's interest. And that's the cry of a prayer of one praying for recovery. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, oh, my God, do not delay. Because thy city, thy people are called by thy name. During this time, his city and his people were in a place of captivity, ruin, weakened condition, mocked throughout the world, like God had finished with them. But Daniel knew in his heart that God had a greater purpose and he wasn't finished. And through the Word of God, he was encouraged and he cried out this prayer. And what I'd like for us to consider today is, as we continue looking on this matter of the key to recovery, that one of the great aspects of recovering the testimony of Jesus among his people is this matter of forgiving one another. And we'll go into that more and more in a minute. But it's been a little while since I shared on this key to recovery, so I'm going to take a brief moment. And you know, the speaker always says a brief moment, and 20 minutes later, you're still going. But anyway, try to keep the review down. But the Lord is doing a recovery work in these days, these last days. He's doing about recovering that testimony of Jesus, that his son would have that place of preeminence. And actually, we see the burden of this. It's going to be, it came to one's hearts, even during the time of preparation for the conference in a month or so, that the theme, God's cry for this hour, recovery and possessing, recovering all that's of his among his people, possessing, all of us possessing all that he desires for us to possess. It's a continual cry. And as we look at God's work of recovery, again in review, we know since the fall, God has been doing that recovery work. Adam and Eve fell, yes, but that didn't stop God. He did a wonderful work of recovery. We see throughout the Old Testament, Israel was to be his testimony. But because of their unfaithfulness, they fell. They were taken into captivity, but it didn't stop God's work. He did a work of recovery, even though his people were in Babylon. He raised up ones like a Daniel, an Ezra, Nehemiah. You can go on and on. Malachi, Haggai, Zechariah, these various ones, to speak the word of God that his people could be set free to return to Jerusalem. Praise God. There were those, when the doors were open for all of them to return, thankful there was a faithful remnant that had ears to hear what God was saying, had a heart for God's interest. They left Babylon and returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Later on, we know in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, that precious Lamb of God that we remembered this morning, his precious son, Jesus Christ, to truly do that work of recovery through his death, his burial, resurrection, all that we remembered at his table today. Lord, that was a tremendous work of recovering us back to our Lord, providing a way of reconciliation between us and him. What a glorious work he did. And we know that after our Lord Jesus descended on high, descended. All right. I get words confused, but y'all know what I'm trying to say. But we see how when he ascended on high, that Holy Spirit came. And on that day of Pentecost, it was a glorious thing. Sometimes we can get distracted by all the signs and wonders and tongues and all. But the glorious eternal work that was done on the day of Pentecost was the birth of the church. The birth of his body upon this earth to be a testimony unto him. What a glorious day that was. And we're thankful the church had a healthy birth, continued to grow. We're studying the book of Acts. We see how it left Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Praise God for the work it did. But sadly, as you start looking at the end of the New Testament, declension was setting in again. People again and the unfaithfulness settling things down. And all throughout church history, as we look at it, we see ebbs and flows. We see God regaining ground, people getting cold, going back and forth. And today, as many have said, we as his people, we as his church, are in this Laodicean period. Many think that, you know, we're rich, but we're poor. We think we see, but we're blind. Tragically, the Lord is still doing a work of recovering ones back to himself, opening our eyes. You know, sometimes when we talk about opening our eyes, we think of the blind and we think of the unsaved. Lord, but tragically, and that's true, but tragically, many believers' eyes are closed too. And we need the eyes of our hearts opened to see him in a very fresh way. Thank the Lord. So we're thankful how in his great love, he continues on. And we're caught up in that today. And this is what really desire that this whole matter is, that we would really be able to see how jealous God is for the recovering of his testimony. That we could see from our hearts just all that he has done. I mean, we remember, we saw the preciousness. We saw the impact of the picture, the story of Isaac and Abraham, and just how we can visualize that with our Father and the Son. That same love is so jealous today for his church to be the people of God that he's called us to be. But we can get so easily distracted. We speak of the testimony of Jesus, and to refresh ourselves, we'd say what I've been saying the testimony of Jesus is. We know that in Revelation, it's referred to as the spirit of prophecy, a couple of other places, referred various ways. I'm trying to summarize it. I just came down to the testimony of Jesus is the reality of the headship of himself, the reality of the headship of Jesus, not just known among his people, but lived out and expressed through the lives of each and every one of us, individually and corporately together. That's what he's jealous for. He's jealous for the life of his Son to be expressed. Sometimes we can focus so much upon the knowledge of it. And praise God for we can learn these things. But God is so much, wants so much more than us just to know about him. He wants us to experience him. He wants us to express his life through us. And because he has an end goal in view, he's got this goal for us, a goal for his people, a goal to build the church, a goal for the bride to be made ready. There's that end in view that he's so jealous. There's all, everything God has done is always with the end in view. He's not, we could say God is not short-sighted at all. Whenever he looks at anything from his perspective, through the various events that have occurred through history, it's always with one thing in view. We see his purpose fully achieved, that bride made ready. Praise God. He's desiring for a visible testimony on this earth in these last days. We're thankful in the spiritual heavenlies there's a testimony there without spot or wrinkle. But upon this earth, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about among us, among believers upon this world, earth, believers truly showing forth Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in their life. And how does that testimony get recovered? We talked about the two essential aspects of it. It has to start on an individual basis. It has to start in each one of our hearts. Lord has to capture our hearts in a fresh way. We no longer want to live for ourselves, but for Him. And learn in that abiding with Him, dwelling in His presence, allowing Him to strengthen us and to keep us. You know, sometimes when we focus on abiding, and it can come across in our own natural minds of thinking that can be passive. Abiding in Christ can be one of the most active things in our life. Because when our Lord Jesus, He was abiding in the love of the Father. And look at all He did. Look at us. When we're abiding, He wants that life to be expressed through us also. Praise God. This personal relationship with Him, that vertical thing, nothing between. And then out of that, we have that love for one another, the horizontal relationships. There'd be nothing between us either. We talked about how this was expressed through Ezra and Nehemiah in that period of recovery. And we said that recovery starts with our hearts. Hearts open. And when I say hearts open, I mean in honest hearts. Honestly giving ourselves to Him so that the Holy Spirit can search our hearts. Truly see, and that we could see our condition. It doesn't wipe us out, but it encourages us because of the table we have just honored our Lord with. Shows us the provision we have. Not I, but Christ. That's the praise, that's what we have. Our hearts open to see afresh His heart for His people. And hearts that are willing, not just knowing about, willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do what is necessary within us. Andrew Murray calls it absolute surrender. Not a partial surrender, an absolute surrendering to Him to say, Lord, do what You have to do within me to make me ready for Your return. Do what You have to do within me. And if we really know Him, we know that will involve some pain. That will involve some difficult times, some difficult choices. I was just, this week, I was reading, again, the biography. It was in the history of John Huss, one of the ones right before the Reformation. A lot of times we say John Huss. It's actually John Huss. But he came to a point in his life where he had been trying to maintain the unity of the Spirit with the Catholic Church and the Pope. And he wasn't personally attacking the Pope at all. But then when this whole matter of indulgences came out, and they said, well, if you buy this indulgence, your sins will be forgiven. You pay this much. Whatever sins you commit, they'll be forgiven you. And he just saw the wickedness of it. And he shares how one night, and even for a couple of days, he agonized. He said, Lord, I can't keep silent anymore about this. But with an honest heart, he said, but Lord, I know if I preach against this, they're going to kill me. And they're going to arrest me and they're going to kill me. It was an honest assessment. He said, Lord, and he appreciated his humanity. He had to wrestle with that. He just didn't say, oh yeah, they're going to kill me. Let's go. No. I mean, he was a man like nature. And but he offered himself to God. And finally he said, Lord, I cannot live with myself. I would rather die for You than live with myself denying You. And he took that step. And sure enough, that a short period of time, he was arrested, he was tortured, and he was burned at the stake. Oh, that's absolute surrender. Now, I'm not talking about it. We all have to get burned. We don't have to all be martyrs. But in one way, we all end up being spiritual martyrs. So there's some physical martyrs and there's some spiritual martyrs. We all die to self so that He can live through us. This is what God is doing. As we've been considering this matter of recovery, we mentioned that there's many aspects, many factors in it. And the main one we were looking at in the past was loving one another. Out of John 13:34, it said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." We see in this, the example there, he just doesn't call us to love one another. There's a key phrase in this verse, love one another as I have loved you. And we remember that love at the table today. As I have loved you, he has equipped us to do that. His love has saved us. His love birthed us into this body. His love builds us together. His love is the glue that holds us together. His love is what will finish, because he has loved us to the uttermost. His love will complete what he started. Praise God for that. As we love one another, we see that as I have loved you, he is the standard. He is the very standard of how he has loved us. And we know that loving one another is a very multifaceted thing. And one of the key aspects in loving one another that has touched my heart recently is this matter of forgiving one another. And how I just want to, it's on my heart today that somehow by God's grace, we could see the blessedness of how much we've been forgiven. Oh, how much we have been forgiven. We remembered it at the table. But we could also see the damage that unforgiveness has done within the body of Christ throughout the ages. Oh, the damage of unforgiveness between one another, between brethren. The unforgiveness, it's so damaging. It brings about a division, a despising of one another. It weakens the testimony. Now, when we talk about the testimony being weakened, obviously, there's so many positive things that have occurred. We're here today because ones have gone before us. We're standing in the good of ones who have enhanced us, who have strengthened us, and allow us to enter into this time of worshiping him and hearing his word. But when we see that this whole matter of unforgiveness, there's so much division among believers. When the world looks at the church today, what do they see upon this earth? They just see division. They see fighting. They see who's the greatest. And whose church is it? My church. This is my little kingdom. This is my group of people. These are my disciples. It's not him. Where's Christ? It's sad, the condition at times when we look around, the tragedy that unforgiveness has done. But we're thankful. We have to ask the question, and we can with an honest heart, why are we as his people, his testimony, in such a weakened condition? As we travel and share, minister in many different places, many localities around here, around the world, you just see it over and over again, this matter of its unforgiveness. And it's so sad how when we see this, it breaks your heart. You come in from the outside and you hear how some people, they're not with them any longer. And you ask why. They say, well, these two got in a fight and they left. Outside perspective, it looks so small. But somehow in their hearts, it got to be such a big thing. They couldn't stay together. Right? You know, I'm saying we as his people here. Because if you'll notice in the prayers of Daniel, in Daniel 9, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9. That's the three prayers of recovery. If anybody ever asks, it's always chapter 9. Holy Spirit made it easy for us there. It's always chapter 9. But it's not the person like a Daniel saying, Lord, oh, help them. Help them get this right. It's always, Lord, we have sinned. We need forgiveness. There's because they saw something of the relationship they had with other ones. There was a oneness in this body. This is why we're praying for we. This is why we have corporate prayer. It's not so much focused a lot on individual even though we do pray for individuals, but there's a oneness there that we're coming together and standing together and praying for his interest upon this earth. But it's tragic, the impact that it's had on, about ones being built together, the impact of ones not being, that bride not being made ready. Oh, Lord, this is, if I was going to, that's the tragedy that unforgiveness and the impact that unforgiveness has had upon us as believers, upon the body of Christ, upon his testimony, that's what's on my heart today. That, you just see it and it's just, it breaks your heart. But God has made a provision. He's made a way for us to come through that. How do we forgive one another? Okay, that's a good question. How do we forgive one another? Well, it's just like we love one another. You'll see some similarities here. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. And he doesn't stop there. Notice, just as he said, love one another. He doesn't stop there. He says, forgive one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Christ is our standard for loving one another. Christ is our standard for forgiving one another. He is the way for us to love one another. He is the way for us to forgive one another when within ourselves we say there's no way. He is that standard that we're looking for. He's actually, as we go along in life, it can sound Sunday schoolish in one way, but the answer to every dilemma that we have in life is found in Christ. Every problem we have brings us back to him. Not I, but Christ. And if you just stop a moment and consider, how did he forgive us? We remembered it at the table. I appreciated how our brother shared about that. We see how he forgave us. How could he, the spotless one, that sinless, spotless, perfect Lamb of God, forgive us? You notice, he was the one who took the initiative, came down, humbled himself to that point of death on the cross, motivated by his great love to restore our relationship with him in order that we can, by his grace, forgive one another. May we never stop considering the depths of the forgiveness that we have received. That's why I appreciate this table every week. Lord, the depths that the Lord has given to us of forgiveness, the intensity that of all that's involved in that, we'll get into it in a minute. He understands why forgiving one another is not always easy, but he has overcome that and made the way. The one thing I don't have to share on or convince anybody, everybody knows as believers, we should forgive one another. And if we ask anybody's a question, should we forgive one another? Everybody says amen. We should. We should always forgive one another. So the bigger question, or the real question, is why don't we? You know, why don't we? And we see there ends up being a couple of major obstacles. I'm not saying this is an extensive list, but there's a couple of obstacles we have. One, as we've been talking about what God's doing through recovery, we fail to see the destructive impact that forgiveness has on the body of Christ, his church. We don't see it. We fail to see that. And the second big obstacle, it's that I, my self-life, my self-love, rooted in me, that pride, says I know better. I can do it. This and that. These obstacles we have. And as we look at that, when we consider the impact it's had upon the body of Christ, we need to look at and be refreshed just of a couple of familiar verses of our relationship with one another. Sometimes we talk so much about being in the body of Christ in the church and being built together with one another. Sometimes it can become so familiar we lose the reality of it. And just a couple of verses to refresh us. Romans 12:4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have that same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. and individually members one of a number, one of another. You notice there, it just doesn't say we're individual members of the body. Each of us are members of the body. That's true. We could stop there. But what he wants to see the impact of this so great of salvation upon us is that we're individually members one of another. Now, I have my life, and Jerry has his life. And our two lives, they can't merge together. But when we're born again, we have a new life. And it's a life that's in me. It's a life that's in Jerry. It's a life that in each one of us. And it's one life that we're all sharing and partaking of. And that's that one body. So when we impact one another so much, we need to remember how we want to be, you know, it doesn't say that you're individually members of some. You know, like there's some people I don't mind being, I'll be a member with them, but I don't want to be a member with these people over here. I mean, look at these young guys here. Anybody going to Virginia Tech, who wants to go to Virginia Tech? I mean, but, you forgive me. All right. But, you know, we see how things can separate us. We're members one of another. May that even become fresher to us, the reality of it. Also is Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes about, therefore laying aside falsehood, speaking truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. The one of another here is all the members in the body of Christ, each one of us, how we're called to love and to forgive as Christ forgave us. You know, may the Lord open our eyes. Again, not so much focusing on the negative, but just in a real way, a realistic way, to see the damage. Because one of the things about division that we need to be very cognizant of, division starts among ones you're closest with. You have interaction with ones locally, within this assembly, people that you interact with. They're the ones that where the opportunity for division can come in, because you clash with one another as we're built together, as we try to stand for our own rights and another one standing for their rights, you have those headbutts coming in. And tragically, instead of forgiving one another, keeping us in unity, we allow our flesh to divide us. Oh, how may the Lord really work within us. Now, I'm talking here about our lives together, but these principles that we're sharing about, they relate to unbelievers too. I'm not trying to excuse anything. I'm not letting you off with your boss if he's not a believer, anything at school, any other people, neighbors. But what's on my heart today is us as the body of Christ. But that's not limiting our call to forgive beyond that. Okay. And again, I've said this. May the Lord open our eyes to see that damage. Because truly, one of the ways I see unforgiveness as it works, unforgiveness is a cancer. It's doing so much damage in the body of Christ. Because those cancer cells, you know, they separate from the others. They become independent. And then they start going here and going there and migrating places they don't belong and doing so much damage in places. The normal cells remain under that headship. And they're going. That cancer cell disconnects from the head. I'm trying not to be too technical here, but and I'll probably say that wrong anyway. But it's for an illustrative purposes. Those cancer cells disconnect. The head can't control it anymore. And say, I want you to go here. Said, nope, I'm going over here. I'm doing this damage. I'm going to do some harm in this part of the body. But praise God. Within the body of Christ, there's a cure for those cancer cells, the precious blood of the Lamb. And it restores us to healthy relationships. And Lord, would we come into even seeing unforgiveness in a different nature? If you put it bluntly, unforgiveness is a sin. Not forgiving one another is a sin. That's as clear as you can make it. And we need to see how damaging it can be. We don't want to be those that are, I guess as I've gotten a little bit older, you act like you're wanting to finish the race well. And I've considered this matter. It's one of the reasons it came to my heart. Do I have unforgiveness in my heart? Because one of the things about unforgiveness, there's not a statute of limitations. Oh, this happened. I did this to so-and-so 10 years ago. I'm okay. Statute of limitations has run out. There are no statute of limitations. If we have things in our heart, we have relationships that we're not sure of, we need to go. Because honestly, I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and for him to look at me and say, "Mac, there was unforgiveness there. You knew about it, and you didn't take that step to do it." I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in that situation. I want everything settled now. And now I'm talking, and when we're talking like this, I'm speaking of being convicted by the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about any self-introspection. The self-introspection is motivated by self, love, and it will blind. But what so often, you know, we can offend one another, but there's unseen consequences. We might not immediately see the consequences. Oh, I did this against one another. Maybe they didn't notice. Maybe no one knows. And so there's some unseen consequences at first when we sin. And I think that's God's mercy, really, trying to draw us back to him. But it's just like, again, that cancer cell. It's usually not noticed at first. Most times you don't notice it at first. But once it starts growing, you know, I've had enough things taken off my body I didn't know about until they all have started protruding, and you have sarcomas and you have melanomas and all of this other stuff that you didn't even know were in there. But then they surface, they start damaging you more and more. But the spiritually, what are the tragedies and consequences of unforgiveness? It gives an enemy an inroad into our life where he can then take root and bring about division. It opens the door for that enemy to come in. And we don't want that. We just have to see how, if we can see how valuable every member is and how valuable all those relationships are. It's like the Lord says it in 1 Corinthians 12. We can overlook this at times, but he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 25, 26, there should be no division in the body of Christ, but members should have that same care for one another, all the one another's. For if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. The one and the all. When one part of you, we've experienced it. When one part of our body is going through something, it affects everything. It affects your whole body. It can throw your balance off. It can, all of a sudden, this part is hurting over here, and all of a sudden you're having something funny going on over here. You just don't know. I mean, but it's just this, there's a truth in this. If we're members of one another, we're in one body together. What one person does, the damage of one, the sorrow, the unforgiveness of one, the sin in one, it impacts the body of Christ. And how we need our eyes open to that. There's another perspective on the damage. And our Lord, when he shared about marriage in Matthew and Mark, he concluded his teaching there with, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And obviously, primarily, this is dealing with marriage. But when we look at the body of Christ, when we look at the church, when we look at us as the family of God, who has joined us together? God has joined us together. And it says, I love how it doesn't say, "Let not the enemy separate." First, let not man, let not any one of us separate what God has joined us together. May we not allow that unforgiveness to come in. And this, as we see, as I said, this first obstacle is really in a fresh way the Lord would show us how vital we are with one another. And how when we forgive one another, it strengthens the testimony. There's rejoicing. Maybe it's unseen, whatever, but maybe it's seen. You see two brothers reconciled after they were apart. Praise God for that. There's a strengthening of his testimony, strengthening of his church on earth. But sadly, if there's that unforgiveness, we see the weakening that occurs. And we want the Holy Spirit to really open the eyes of our heart so that we not be those that are participating in weakening his testimony. We said that second obstacle was the eye. And I think this is our biggest hindrance and obstacle to forgiveness. And you can't clearly separate these two because I influences the other also. So, but I, that root, that self-life, self-love, pride, we start, again, we start talking about forgiving and we get many amens. But then all of a sudden we hear a lot of yes buts. Pride, it just protects itself, loves itself, will use any and every way it can to not be exposed or dealt with. And one thing we need with an honest heart is to admit that all of us have pride in our lives. Only by the grace of the Holy Spirit is pride dealt with, but it's always there. It's been rendered powerless by the cross and his victory. But we can still, in our self-life, empower pride that it can operate so boldly. Oh, don't fall into a trap of thinking I'm no longer proud. I still remember years ago we always had Ed Miller's retreats. And they were wonderful to go to, horrible to sleep at, but terrible provisions there. But I remember one brother in a testimony. And he was very sincere, and he said, he didn't mean to say it like this, but the way it came out and what he actually said literally was, I'm so proud of my humility. And but then it took him about 2 hours to explain what he was really trying to say. But anyway, it was there. Sometimes we can feel, oh, look how humble I am. Oh, look how I laid down. Look how I forgave them. They were so undeserving, but I forgave them. You know. Anyway, we need to just admit it. And how do we handle this? How do we handle this I? This whole matter, it's looking off unto Jesus. And because he keeps our issues in perspective. He is the wonderful one who keeps all of our life in perspective. Because when we go through something, we think it is the most severe, extreme, agonizing suffering that has ever occurred. But if you look off unto Jesus, oh, what a different perspective we see of how with his death on the cross, he forgave the greatest offense in the history of mankind by reconciling man to God. The greatest offense that has ever occurred in the history of mankind occurred with Adam and Eve. Nothing we do can even touch that level. But praise God. He paid the price, willingly came and died so that we could be those that are part of his life, part of his purpose. Now, when we look at forgiveness, we're thankful. There's kind of two sides of it. When we offend a brother or sister, and most of us are pretty experts at that, and then when one of the brethren offends us, we can get offended, and how do we react? And as I mentioned, we're looking at this just within the body of Christ, and these principles apply with anybody in our lives, really, saved or unsaved. But when we offend a brother or sister, okay, when we're either convicted in our hearts of sin or someone tells us we've offended them, how do we respond? When someone, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit in your heart convicts you, that was wrong. What I did was wrong. The way I spoke to them, that was wrong. Or someone comes to you and says, brother, what you did was wrong. It offended me, offended people. Hopefully, by his grace, we deny everything within us that would want to seek to justify our actions, to explain our way out of it, to give them the circle, tell them why we did this and that, and take the cross. Deny all of that. And this is something that really goes against the trend today in society, accept personal responsibility for our actions. We did it without any exceptions or excuses. And we see how we just love to make those excuses and everything. And we ask forgiveness because it clears the air. And praise God, it clears the relationship between the two of you. And it shuts the door for the enemy to be able to come in and bring division. If someone comes to you and says that you've offended them, no excuses, no blaming, like I said, circumstances. Let me explain. You don't understand. I was when I was sharing one day, I used a word that offended a brother and offended some other people. And praise God, that brother came to me a few days later, I think. Don't remember the exact timing, but it was pretty soon afterwards. He said, "Mac, when you use that word, it offended me and it can offend other people." I thanked him. You know, praise God. I don't always respond like that, but but at that moment, I responded in the right way. And I said, you know, thank the Lord. And I've never used that word again. And I just, but anyway, we can justify, there's everything within us. Pride hates to be exposed. Your pride of life, you want to be right. There's such a, oh, let me explain why we did this. No, the issue is we hurt a brother or sister. What we did, regardless, maybe our intentions were right, we just did it the wrong way, but we ended up hurting one. Maybe it was in the wrong timing we did something. It hurt someone. We just stop, say, we, you know, confess and forgive and go on, allowing the Lord bring us back to in line with one another. As I mentioned, sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts us in a very specific way, not with somebody coming to us, but in a very specific way of how we have spoken something or we've done something that we know was wrong. It was a sin and we offended them. And I want to be clarified. I want to clarify here. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit specifically convicts you of a specific sin. I'm not talking about vain imaginations. Oh, I wonder. Some people, they look at you. They say, "Oh, Mac must hate me now." Or, you know, it's like the looks that ones get. That can. I'm not talking about generality. Oh, if I've done, you know, one of the weakest apologies. If I've done anything to you, please forgive me. You know, it's like, that's a lot of conviction, isn't it? It's like, you know, you have the two kids, and, you know, I remember one day Stella's sister and her brother got in a fight. I had to break it up, tell them, "Okay, you sit down and apologize to one another." And they both said, I'm sorry. And we went on like nothing really happened. But we're not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, in your heart, when the Holy Spirit specifically convicts you about something you did. Maybe the other person might not, hadn't said anything about it. Maybe the other person doesn't even, hadn't thought or whatever, but it you know something in your heart. And when that occurs, we need to clear the air. You know, we need to go and humble ourselves and clear the air with that person. And sometimes as we do that, that person will say, "Yes, you offended me, but I can't forgive you even with your apology." What do you do then? Well, you've done your part. As it says in Romans 12, "As far as it is with you, be at peace with all men." Your conscience is clear. But do we stop there? No. We pray for them. We pray for the reconciliation of the relationship. We continue to pray for them. Pray about the situation. Maybe it's something else that within our heart. But we don't know. There can be so many dynamics in this whole matter. But we just say, "Lord, do forgive. Forgive me." And if they don't, we don't react. We just say, "Okay, I understand." And we move on and continue to pray for them. So we said there's two sides of forgiveness. And this is one that times we can be pretty sensitive. The second one, when one of the brethren offends us. When one of the brethren offends us, this can be really hard. I mean, just be honest. It can be challenging for us to forgive. But remember, looking off unto Jesus. We need to see him as our standard, as we've said. Because sometimes when a brethren offends us, we can just, we can wait around and wait for them to ask forgiveness. And what that does within us, it just simmers. They haven't come to ask forgiveness. They should know they're wrong. Why aren't they coming to see me? Why haven't they come? And on and on. And you come to the meeting, and there they are sitting across the room, and you look back. That's why we have to look at Christ, our standard. Because did Christ wait for us to ask forgiveness before he forgave us? Did he wait for us to ask forgiveness before he went to Calvary? He took the initiative. And the first step we do is we forgive that person in our heart. We see how we've forgiven that person. Kenny mentioned he's used the familiar story with Corrie ten Boom when he was talking about this in Romans. And I think we're familiar with that, so I'm not going to go back over it. But we see how you have to, within your heart, you've got to forgive first. And because that puts, as we've forgiven the person first before we ever even say anything to them, or if they never come to us, we are clear with God. You know, praise God. But God, he took that initiative, and as I mentioned earlier, he saw humanity's deep need, and he went to the cross. He took that initiative. He humbled himself. And with us, it should be working the same way in our lives. When someone offends us, we should first forgive. Because if we have unforgiveness in our heart, it limits the power of God to work and brings damage to the body, like we've said. It hinders the Holy Spirit in doing his work of recovery that he's so jealous to do. We limit him working in our lives, building us together. We limit the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how we are probably the only creature on earth that can limit God. And please understand the context of what I'm saying there. He can do anything he wants to. But as far as him freely working in us, if we say, nope, I'm not going there, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to forgive, we're putting a barrier for him to not work. Now, he's still going to be working, trying to convince us and convict us and all of that. But it's a hindrance to the work that he's doing. Yeah. Even if they never come and ask forgiveness, we still need to forgive in that. When someone offends us, I've heard it said many a time, too often, we can say, I can't forgive them what they did. Such hurt, such pain, such betrayal, humiliation, except we can say, I can't forgive. There's no way I can forgive that person for what they did. They made fun of the Yankees. How can I ever? You know, Jim Bogg always puts my Yankees down. How can I ever forgive that? I'm making light of something very serious. But actually, that's great that you say it. Because we can't forgive in ourselves. Sometimes we can be proud. Oh, I forgave. No. We can't forgive in ourselves. There can be a natural forgiveness, I know that. But as far as the spiritual aspect of it, we're not able to do that. But actually, as we say we can't do it, it's a good starting point. But just don't stop there. If we stop right there and say, I can't do it, what are we saying? Lord, everything that you did for me at Calvary, I'm denying. I'm saying it doesn't work because I can't forgive. We're denying the power of God. We're denying the work he did at Calvary. You could almost stretch it to the point it's blasphemy, because we're blaspheming who and what Christ has done. And I'm trying to maybe be strong a couple of times to get us to see the seriousness of this matter, and it's been touching my heart. But it's just, we can't stop. If you can't forgive, praise God you can't forgive. But there's a life in you that can. You can't, but Christ in you can. Praise God. It doesn't have to stop there. As we deny ourselves, take up that cross, it releases that power of the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, brings us to the place of being willing to forgive. We can't, but Christ in you can. Because the Holy Spirit is working within us. And forgiveness is actually one of the tools of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit is doing His work, and as He calls us to forgive one another, that's one of His tools that He uses to actually bring about the salvation of our soul. Now, what am I saying there? We know that He uses this to transform our lives. He's working, and He's using forgiveness to do that. It's His work of saving our souls. When we talk about the salvation of the soul, we're talking about our soul, our minds, our wills, our emotions, being conformed unto His image, being controlled before we were controlled by our self-pride, but being brought under the dominion, the control, the authority of His life, Christ in us. Our soul is comprised, as I've just mentioned, that mind, will, and emotion. It's vitally involved in our souls, our emotions, our minds, they're vitally involved in forgiveness. And this is where the battle over forgiveness goes on, because we lose all perspective. Our emotions and all, and our will, it amplifies what happened. It's like Ryan talking about a fish. You know, he caught a fish this big, but by the time it hits YouTube and everybody gets to see it, the fish is this big. It's amazing what you can do with AI with the fish. Ryan catches this little fish in the tournament. Oh, look what's on YouTube, big fish. I make all these young brothers have to forgive me, giving them practice of what I'm sharing today. So, but we see how we've experienced it. Some little thing somebody does to you, and as it festers, it gets amplified. It multiplies. All of a sudden, it gets into vain imaginations, like the whole world's coming to an end. But no, you know, our minds, our wills, our emotions—they can—they just go crazy. Remember all the good things I did for them. How can they not? How could they do this to me? How can they treat me this way? It's not fair the way they treat me. Such betrayal. I thought they loved me. What's the recurring thought in the pronoun in those things there? I and me. I am offended. They did this to me. You know, it goes on. That's that pride, that self-life, defending itself, saying, you can't, you should feel this way. It's okay. No. There is a battle to forgive, and we're not going to make light of it. The hurt, the despair, the disappointment, the betrayal, it's very real. I mean, when someone really offends us, it hurts. And it's something real that occurred. Sometimes we can just try to, almost with our mind, ignore it. Well, okay, that didn't really occur. Well, yes, it did. That occurred. It happened. You hurt someone. We need to realize that within us is an enemy. Not the enemy, but it's that enemy of the self-life, trying to defend itself in so many wonderful ways. But praise God, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, we're set free from the tyranny of self-life, and we can enter into that glorious liberty of the sons of God. There's a great freedom we have in this. The cross has set us free from sin. The cross has made a way for us to say no to ourselves. The cross has won the victory over our self-life. The cross has won the victory over pride. And by faith, we step into that. Praise God for that. The cross can forgive us for the sin of unforgiveness. As we go, as we get convicted, as we repent, as we get it straight, we learn more and more. May the Holy Spirit be teaching us more and more of learning how to forgive and move on. There's a book that I enjoy. It's been very helpful in my life. And it's there's some out in the shelf. This is not an advertisement, but it's called Total Forgiveness. And what he means by total forgiveness is that when somebody has really persecuted you, hurt you, damaged you, no matter the aspect of it, not just the total forgiveness is when you can come into a place after you've asked forgiveness, after relationships restored or whatever, of praying God's blessing upon them, standing for them, standing for the Lord to grow in them, to bless them, really being set free from any revenge, any desire to be justified, truly standing for them. We see this in the picture in the book of Job. What does God tell Job in the end? Pray for him. God tells us, as we work through this matter of forgiveness, pray for him. Then we could know the totality of forgiveness. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. Total forgiveness. No loopholes or anything. We're thankful how, as we enter into more and more of this glorious liberty, we can only do it as we see how Jesus Christ forgave. As we look in his life, as we read through the Gospels more and more, may we see more and more of how he forgave. Because I still remember Brother Frommke, one of the conferences we had, he was sharing on forgiveness. And he said, we may have a reason to forgive. Yes, that person did that to you. Yes, you have a reason to want revenge. You have a reason to want to treat them the way you do. Because of the way they have treated you, you have a reason to do that. But we as believers do not have the right to not forgive. You can have a reason not to forgive, but you don't have a right in Christ not to forgive. That's our Lord Jesus. He had a reason not to come to earth. He could have stayed there, but he was overruled within his heart. He couldn't help but coming and forgiving us. Praise God. And there's this saying, very familiar saying, when one person forgives, two people are set free. When one person forgives, two people are set free. When I am set free and the other person is set free. There's no more hindrance. There's no more cloud. There's nothing between. And we see the glorious liberty there. And we're so thankful for this life we have. Now to wrap this up, you know, we have to remember we're sharing all of this in the context of our Lord is doing a great work of recovery in this hour. And how we need to see the significance of forgiveness within this work as we allow him to do that working of that salvation of our soul within us, for him to strengthen us, bringing everything under his dominion, seeing how we absolutely have to forgive one another by his grace. And then our eyes would be open, not in a scary way, but in a way, wow, making us aware of something, that the damage that unforgiveness does within the body of Christ. We need to learn to forgive as he forgave. And just to continue meditating, considering the depths of his forgiveness. Oh, that we talk about that. There's that hymn, the deep, deep love of Jesus. There's also the deep, deep forgiveness of Jesus. The heights, the depths, the length, the breadth. All of that is a deep, deep forgiveness that we have in him. And we're thankful how he has overcome all of our self-love and our pride. God desiring his church to be built, the bride made ready. That's always with the end in view. This is how we can impact that. This is how we can hasten his return as we learn more and more how to forgive one another. The displaying of that love for one another in a fresh way. The Lord would be speaking to us of how forgiveness can work in such a positive way. Unforgiveness can work in such a negative way. We're thankful how we have that promise in Peter, how, you know, if we're faithful and just, if we're faithful to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and unrighteousness. Praise God for that, brothers and sisters. You know, we don't know, each one of us wrestles with different things. And as we said, we don't want to get self-introspective, but we're thankful, as I mentioned, how God is always there, a very present help in the time of trouble to carry us through certain situations. That I mentioned how that unforgiveness has no statute of limitations. You know, one of the greatest times of forgiveness can be when a child forgives their parent, a parent forgives their child. You forgive your boss. You forgive a teacher. You forgive somebody. Forgive different ones in our life. The hurt was real. The damage was real. But praise God, He has overcome. And He's made a way for us to see that glorious liberty that we have in Him. And that we can be those that are being used by Him to recover the testimony of Jesus. May the Lord speak to all of our hearts in this. Lord, when we touch on this, we see the vastness of it. Today we have just touched in part. But Lord, we're thankful that we have the eyes of our heart that can so freely see You. And we turn our hearts to You. Lord, that You would have that liberty to work in our lives. Lord, we're thankful for the many times, the many, many times Your grace has come in and made a provision for us to forgive one another. Lord, we are asking that as You touch us, that where there is unforgiveness in our heart, You would expose it so that we have no hindrances within us. That we could run well, we could finish well this race You have before us. Well, we don't, I know in Hebrews it talks about that running that race, the sin that so easily entangles us, and that unbelief of Your ability to heal us, Your ability for You to forgive. Lord, forgive us for that. But Lord, we want to see the power of Your life lived out among Your people in this hour, that You can continue Your great work of building Your church. You can continue Your great work of preparing that bride. Lord, we offer ourselves unto You in Your precious name. Amen.